Last week we considered in our study how we are created for work, and I'm going to continue following the book that I've introduced and pass these handouts around. The author, Tom Nelson, has titled the second chapter is Work, a Four-Letter Word. A few more handouts here. Pass down that way. I actually made reference to this last week, kind of jokingly, because when we say four-letter word, we typically mean that that work is something of a curse, and you can count the letters, and yes, it is a four-letter word, literally, but it's not a four-letter word in the sense of it being only a curse. But we do need to recognize that sin has deeply affected the world and has especially and directly affected who we are and how we relate to the world. And because of that, it's affected the work that we do. So the subtitle to chapter 2 is Work, a Four-Letter Word. It's titled Work in a Sin-Filled World. So we need to build from the fact from last week that we understand that God is the one who made us. He created Adam and Eve. He set them in a garden and he gave them work to do. That means that God instituted work, and so it is good. Work itself isn't the result of the fall, but we can and must say that the fall has affected work. In that light, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Follow along as I read a portion of chapter 3 from Genesis. I'll take up with verse 13. After God confronts Adam and Eve and their rebellion, he says, "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree from which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" I'll pause there. In this history, we have the record of God's judgment being pronounced upon Adam and Eve. They had sinned against God. They did what He expressly forbid. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They fell from grace because of this and brought on themselves and on all of mankind and on all of creation God's curse. We'll look very narrowly at the effects that has on work, because that's our study. We could say that it has effects on all of that, on our spiritual condition, on our relationships, the relationship between husband and wife, and all of that. But our interest tonight is especially about work and vocation. So work has a new dimension to it. It is called now by God that it will be toilsome and difficult. Sin has ravaged God's good design, and it has really brought about devastating consequences because of that. Thorns and thistles are described coming up when he cultivates the ground rather than the fruit of the ground that was the good fruit of the ground which was supposed to grow. I want you to pause just a minute to think about that. Thorns and thistles you can think of both literally, as he was one that actually would work the ground that way, or you could think of it metaphorically, of it being difficult to understand calculus or figuring out the past participles of certain words or whatever it is that is toilsome labor. You could say thorns and thistles. That's the world in which we live, and so you might tend to think, big deal, we face that every day. I get up and that's all I face, are the difficult and trying, toilsome areas of work. Think just a moment, though, that this was a new dimension for Adam and Eve. This was not something that was part of their experience before then. God had not created work to be that way. And as I was preparing for tonight, I was struck by that of how contrary or how devastating those consequences must have seemed to Adam and Eve. They would have known the good work that was given to them by God's hands and would have relished that. Adam was already involved in it. He was naming the animals, just the categorizing and classifying of animals and how enjoyable that must have been. But now all of his work was going to be changed because of sin and because of the fall. So remember that sin has devastating consequences, and it has shaped the work that we do. This side of glory, it's shaped the work that we do. In the New Testament, Paul describes all of creation groaning under the effects of sin. I'll ask for a volunteer to look up Romans 8 and read verses 22 and 23. Sam? Nope. You can get the next one, Rachel. Romans 8, 22 and 23.
For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
When was the last time you groaned? Did you groan? I know why you groaned. You were dancing for the last 2 days straight, and your knees and ankles probably were sore. What other things made you groan? Just getting out of bed may have made you groan. Because of physical tiredness or hurt or?
Just being tired.
Hannah?
Maybe spitting up on
it's not. It's very real though. It is. And it's like, ugh. Anybody else? Yeah. You drive around Oklahoma, you just groan because of the drought and the how things look. Have you groaned because of emotional hurt? I know you have. Again, that's part of the life in which we live. There's brokenness all around us. There's groaning that comes from physical reasons, and there's groaning that comes from spiritual and emotional reasons. There's brokenness that has been brought into the world.
We have to live with other people.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes I think I'm groaning more because other people have to work with me.
You don't know what you're in for today. You worked with Dr. Spittler this summer, didn't you? We'll connect the dots. For the record, if you couldn't see Jeff's face, it was tongue-in-cheek. Well, Paul uses the analogy of the world being in the midst of childbirth. And even that goes back to Genesis chapter 3, that childbirth itself was affected by the fall. And that labor of bringing forth children was changed, and the consequences of the fall are worked out in childbearing, so that it too is hard, painful work. And that analogy then is lifted into the very bones of creation to say that all of this created order is groaning under the effects of sin and is laboring as if in childbirth. But that metaphor has something that is not just negative about it, though. There's still a joyful aspect to childbirth. And you know this as well. You know that after the hard work and after the pain, that there is that wonderful joy of holding your new baby in your arms. So it's a fitting metaphor to help us think about the world of work that groans under the effects of sin, but still has joy associated with it. Because that's the way God has designed it. So you need to recognize that in your calling, whatever that calling may be, that there will be both sorrow and groaning as well as joy, and that God's redemption and His creation maintain that element of joy, but that there is that element of sorrow as well. Because that is this special subject for us tonight, let's go ahead and think a little bit more about some of the aspects of the difficulty that sin has brought into work. Thorns and thistles, I said, were literal for Adam and for anyone who farms or gardens. Those things are nuisances and get in the way and cause pain. We can think about them metaphorically as well, and we've already done that a little bit. Things break. Fixing things takes longer than you imagine. Systems wear down. We work with people. There are larger systems that show evidence of brokenness. If you think about systems of economics and politics, there are reasons why governments make regulations, because they're trying to thwart sinners. But then governments can over-regulate and they can get in the way of work. Just all sorts of different complex reasons why work becomes extraordinarily difficult to accomplish. Tom Nelson quotes from a letter that he had from a friend in the corporate world. He said that it's like a daily, describing his work, it's like a daily Private Ryan hit the beach environment. The goals are extraordinarily difficult to complete. Morale suffers under the carnage. That was the way he described his work experience, a D-Day type of experience of hitting the beach. The words that he used are carnage, painful, messy, those type of words to describe his work situation. Nelson itemizes several different aspects that are particularly important for us to recognize. The first is that oftentimes work can become what he calls distorted by disillusionment. It can become to be seen as empty and meaningless. You can see that in manufacturing type of work, and that Nelson traces this especially, where the one who is making a single part of a larger machine is completely removed from the whole process of what is being built, let alone the one who is being served by that, and his life is reduced to the repetition of making this one gizmo over and over again, and he wonders day by day why he's doing it and why he gets up to do that. At the same time, there is, as I said, a disillusionment from that. We can also think of it as even though we may see that a certain amount of value, we may see it as ultimately meaningless. And the book of Ecclesiastes by King Solomon especially interacts with some of the meaninglessness of this life. And Rachel, if you would look up Ecclesiastes 2, read verses 17 and 18, and then verses 22 and 23.
Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, but all this vanity is grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. 22:23. What has man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity.
In this case, Solomon is not disconnected from that like a manufacturing job, but he's disconnected from God. And he's taken work and pursued it as an ultimate good or an ultimate goal. And without God, he says, what's the meaning? What's the point? It's toilsome and laborsome and a heavy burden and brings no meaning. There's a vanity of vanities that is his assessment of work without God. Nelson also says that work can be distorted. It can be distorted by a number of different things. And he says that the difficulty of our work and the disillusionment with work that we face distorts how we see our work. Rather than worship God through our work, we can easily and subtly begin to worship our work. Work can become an idol in our lives. We've talked sometimes before about different forms of idolatry. Some forms of idolatry are the blatant forms where there's a statue of a different god that people worship or pray to. There are subtler forms of idolatry that are more prevalent in our Western culture. And so work can be one of those subtle forms of idolatry. So work can be distorted by becoming the main goal, or we might call it workaholism. Do you know what I mean by that? You know what an alcoholic is? A workaholic is one that works and works and works and works, and That's all that he or she does. Studies have been done on this with noting lots of detrimental effects for one that is suffering from workaholism. There's stress, health is affected, relationships are affected, and it really is a form of idolatry, and probably intertwined with other things that person is trying to gain. Possibly the love of comfort or financial security or some type of prestige that might be driving this level of work. All of these things that we think that we might be able to get by work. Work can also can become distorted by slothfulness. Do you know what a sloth is? Joseph, you know what a sloth is? Have you ever seen a sloth at the zoo? What's it like?
Slow.
It is. That's right. And the Bible uses the term sloth to describe someone who is what?
Lazy.
Not just slow, but is lazy. Someone who, the book of Proverbs has a number of very easily understood pictures of the sloth. It says the sloth puts his hand in the bowl but doesn't raise it to his mouth. That's how lazy he is. He doesn't plant his field. Then he goes out at harvest time and says, What? Where's my bread? Where's my food? And a number of different ways that the lazy person is described. Nelson cites several different categories of that. Some are fairly well known. The one who is physically able but refuses to work, but then he also cites some that are still categories of this, but ones you might not think of as often. He cites children who ignore their parents and their chores. He cites college students who, the way he describes it, is flippantly living off their parents' allowance. And the attitude there, I know that there are a number of college students in this room that are living with their parents, and they're hard workers, and they're so I'm not pointing fingers there, but well, yeah, I think you probably do. I think you probably know people like that. He also mentions retirees who pursue only self-indulgence. Those are categories to think about, where, again, an idolatry that's related to work is, in this case, probably transferred towards personal comfort. What's the least that I can do to get by without serving myself? And finally, there's a distortion that we've looked at before that Nelson cites again, the distortion of dualism, where there's the distinction between the sacred and the secular. And it gives I think, a very good application of this, where he tells a couple of different stories of people that he's known that have been very gifted in what might be called a secular field, who leave those to pursue what they thought was somehow more valuable or more significant. And he's not speaking against the vocation or calling of a pastor or missionary. What he's trying to get at is the attitude that secular labor is somehow less of a calling or less good. He closes the chapter, and I'll close with this as well, encouraging the cultivation of a hopeful realism. This goes back to really coming to grips and, or coming to terms with that, the idea that our work is characterized by joy and sorrow. It is God-given, so we have hope, but it's hard. It is hard, and you need to recognize that. We don't brush it off, and we're not unrealistic about the hardships that we face, but neither are we devastated by it. We're not. We don't approach it as if nothing can ever change and nothing can ever be can be better. Now, I can't remember if I put this quote. This was a quote that I could I see this again that I liked of his, and I had Tom Nelson, the author, instead of Dorothy Sayers tonight on your questions for reflection and discussion. He says, many followers of Jesus live their entire lives in the workplace under the soul suffocating distortion that their work is not as important and God-honoring as the work of a pastor or a missionary. That one especially applies to that distortion of dualism. And instead, what he urges is to recognize that God gives each of us work to do. God has equipped us and given us a calling to serve in a variety of different capacities. And that that means that you find in that work that is before you what God intends for you to do. There is a realism, recognizing that sin has marred that work, but there's hope as well. God still overrules. You can approach your work from the perspective of understanding who God is and how He's made you and called you. You can approach it from the perspective of understanding how you interact with the world and the community around you, recognizing that Jesus not only saves souls, but that He also saves all of life. I'll close today by just pointing out those discussion questions again for you. I've gone over tonight, so we won't take time to discuss them together, but think especially in your own devotions this week how you have experienced brokenness in the fallen world. Think of it how recognizing that brokenness shapes the way you approach your work or your workplace. I've mentioned three different distortions tonight, and which one is apparent in your workplace? Or is there one that you fall into most readily? And because of that, that you need to be on your guard for that. We'll continue on next week as we think about fulfilling our vocation, our work, in a God-honoring way. I invite you to bow in prayer as we close. Lord God, thank You for the hope that You do give to us. You have not left us without hope in this world. In fact, even as You pronounced the curse on Adam and Eve, You also foretold and proclaimed that You would send a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who would free us from our sin and free us from the curse. Lord, we look forward to that day when You remove the curse at that second coming of Jesus Christ. And You reverse all of its effects, and you eradicate every single aspect of that from the extents of your universe. Lord, the whole creation groans under its effects, and we do too. But Lord, I pray that we would not groan without hope. Help us to recognize that You have called us and equipped us to labor even in this sinful world. And I pray that we would do so with wisdom, being wary of those distortions that so easily creep in. And I pray that You would guard our hearts from being disillusioned, but instead make that hope to spring up in us that comes from Jesus Himself. In His name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.